All right, chapter 7. Let's go to page 79. Now, as usual, we're going to take our time through this, and we will read line by line, and there's a lot within these lines, as we've said before. And just to reiterate, that's why Brother Sparks, he mentions that you need to take your time reading this, page by page, line by line. It was written in the spoken form. And so you really need to take time in prayer to meditate upon this, and the Holy Spirit will make this very real to you. So once again, chapter 7, probably no more than the other chapters, but we're really going to walk through this very slow. There's some tremendous nuggets here that we need to see, and I just want to encourage you just to read this over and over in your spare time of this chapter 7. Let God speak to your heart. Let's go to page 79, that first paragraph, and just want to jump into this. He said, that is the meaning of the anointing. Now let me go back real quickly and share the meaning of the anointing again. So if you go back to page 77, so we know, get it in our spirits, what the anointing is, because we got to learn under the anointing. And so in the school of Christ, in your individual school of Christ, the Holy Spirit brings you to a place where He's the Lord of your life, and you learn under that anointing. So let's read once again what the meaning of the anointing is. And you see the meaning of the anointing. You shall see the heaven open. He saw the heavens open and the Spirit of God descending upon him. What is the meaning of the anointing of the Holy Spirit? It is nothing less and nothing other than the Holy Spirit taking His place as absolute Lord. The anointing carries with it the absolute lordship of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit as Lord. That means that all other lordships have been deposed and set aside. The lordship of their own lives, the lordship of our own minds, our own wills, our own desires, the lordship of others. The lordship of every interest and every influence is regarded as having given place to the undivided and unreserved lordship of the Holy Spirit, and the anointing can never be known, enjoyed, unless that has taken place. Now, that is the anointing. That is the anointing that we must come under if we are going to learn by the Spirit. Once again, the importance of all this is the fact that we have to come to a place in our Christian walk that we recognize that if we're going to know the Christ of this book, if we're going to know real Christianity, if we're going to experience what true Christianity is, you and I are totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit. I cannot by intellect and all the things we've said, we must be dependent upon the Holy Spirit to reveal Christ to us. That's why, again, the book of Acts is so tremendous. It is so packed with the very experiences of those men, because they no longer knew Him by the flesh, but they knew Him by the Spirit. We have to come under the lordship. Not our own wills, not our own minds, not our own thoughts, not our own interests, apart from the Holy Spirit. He must be involved. He cannot be the second involved. He cannot be the third involved. He cannot be the last one we go to. He's got to have preeminence, okay? That's where every single one of us, every time, get in trouble. We do not give Him preeminence. Maybe we're strong individuals and we think that we've got a little corner on something, or we've got it figured out, or we know this is the best way, and we fail to give Him preeminence. But every time we give Him preeminence, it doesn't mean the way may be easy. It doesn't mean that might not be trials involved. It doesn't mean that everything will just fall in place as you in the natural may think it would. But it does mean He's leading and guiding, and the consummation, the ultimate, will be that you have a revelation of the person of Jesus Christ. Now, we first of all have to make up our minds, and we have to determine that that's what we want. That we have to say, Lord, you saved me. And once again, we get right back to the born-again experience that we talked about Sunday morning, the absolute must, because unless a person is truly born again, that will not be their heart's desire. And I'm not reflecting on anyone here or trying to make some judgment call, but a person can stop doing a lot of the bad things and change all of his environments and go to church every single week, study scriptures and sing and all these things, but in the depth of their hearts, there's not that longing to know the person of Christ. Saints, the only way there is in anyone is because there's something now inside of you that wasn't before. It's called a person, the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost comes inside of a born-again person. That person, the Holy Ghost, resides. That's why you have a desire. That's why you want to pray. That's why you want to read your Bible. Because there's another member there inside of you now, not just a natural fleshly man, but the Spirit of the living God resides in the born-again man. That's why you can tell when a person truly gets saved. Because when the Holy Ghost comes into a man, there's a change. There is a difference. There is a radical conversion. It's not just a, you know, we're going to try this and we're going to do that and this has got to be better than that. And, you know, I need to live this good life anyhow. I shouldn't live this way. And we go to church, read our Bibles. But you never see that person with a real heartfelt desire to know Christ. And you kind of scratch your head. Well, they're good people. They do it. But what's wrong? Something's wrong. Is it not possible that they've never truly been born again or the Holy Spirit doesn't reside in them? And my issue this morning is not to try to debate people's salvation, but to get you to see the dependence we have on the Spirit of the living God. The Holy Ghost, listen very carefully, the Holy Ghost today, in this hour, just prior to, I believe, the coming of the Lord, the Holy Ghost, not just because He's looking for a bride, as Eleazar was for Isaac, but because the Holy Ghost knows the person of Christ, and He wants, it's a burning desire within that person, the Holy Ghost, to show every one of God's children by revelation the other member of the Trinity, the Son. There's not enough demons and devils in hell. There's not enough obstacles. There's not enough hindrances. There's not enough distractions to discourage or sedate or subdue the power of the Holy Ghost to want to show a child of God Jesus Christ. He has the power to reveal to you Christ. He wants to, He has the desire, and He has the ability. And so here we sit as children of God with that person living inside of us, sitting there saying, I know your flesh is weak, but I am willing if you'll just open the way for me. If you'll let me be what? The Lord of your life. If you'll come under my lordship, I have the ability, I have the desire, I have the will, I have the resources, I have all of heaven supporting me. I have God the Father. I have God the Son who sent me back as your comforter, your paracleto, the one that would walk alongside of you to lead God's every step. And the ultimate in those steps is to know Him that sent me. I'm a gift from the Father, but the Son had to come back to heaven. He left heaven, came to earth, but He had to ascend back to heaven, went to the Father, say, I want the gift now of the Holy Spirit to put upon this world. I'm no longer there. I want them to know me by the Spirit. Nothing can stop that. If you and I choose to embrace the grace of God, which is God's strength and God's desire placed in our lives, stirring us, energizing us, bothering us at times as far as our own directions, to say, this is my desire and this is my ability to get what I have for you. We'll never receive that until we come under the lordship of the Holy Spirit. I believe that with all my heart. It's not a hard thing. It cuts against the grain. It cuts against everything that's natural. It cuts against everything that this selfish natural man that we all have living within us desires and wants. It's God's way and not my way. It has to be God's way now and not my way. And that's what's so wonderful about that check that we get in our spirits if we are saved. I'm not talking about the natural intuition that men have or the impulses or the emotions. I'm talking about that check of the Holy Ghost, and you'll get it too. If you're saved and you're born again, you'll get that check. And that check is much, 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 much more important than that stop sign approaching the interstate. Amen. When you see that stop sign approaching that interstate, you know the highway's busy. You're not there going to just run it without stopping. You know, you may slow down real, real slow, but you're going to come almost to a stop because you know that road's busy and your life is dependent upon you embracing that law that says stop. The Holy Ghost check is much, 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 much more important in our lives. Too many have failed by the wayside. No reflection on anyone that's fallen. Absolutely none. No stones cast this morning. But too many have fallen by the wayside that were truly born again, that got that check, and the natural man refused to give in, and he fed this and fed that until the natural man rose up and they went ahead in spite of the check. Doesn't mean you went out and did all the bad things, but you can have checks living in your house and never do the drugs, not even have a TV and all these other things, and never do none of those things, but yet not go with the check. And after a while, your prayer life is dull. Your mind's over here. Not on gross sin. No, no, no. But your prayer life is dull. That desire to love the Lord and serve Him. Something happens somewhere. And I thank God I can stand as a minister today and tell you, I promise you, if you were born again, Holy Ghost tried to stop you. Boy, if He didn't, we'd be in trouble. I wouldn't make it to the house today. Amen. I'm not being facetious, because without Him residing in us and leading us, me and you, all of us, have the ability within us right now, and let me use just a vague old blunt expression, to cut the natural fool. Amen. And excuse my expression. that's exactly what we do when we don't go with the check. And I use that word very carefully, check. I don't want to get off on some little tangent here. So, we have to learn under the anointing. And we have to, first of all, allow ourselves to be under the lordship of the anointing. That's all of us, every one of us. And so as we jumped into chapter 7, we talked about how that Jesus Christ, one of the things we spoke about was that how he came to the place where his own brothers desired for him to go to the feast. And he said he couldn't go yet. They went ahead. He came later, etc. And then we talked about how the two words last week we talked about was influence and principle. There was always those influences bearing down on him for him to deviate from his principle. From the time he was baptized in the River Jordan with the anointing of the Holy Spirit came upon him, those three and a half years of ministry, where he would lay the groundwork, where he would train those disciples, the ones that would be prepared for the day of Pentecost, that would turn the world upside down. Everything bore upon him to deviate from his principles. Every man and woman of God should have principles, and they should line up with the Word of God. And we're not going to split hairs over every little ideology, but every man and woman of God should have principles that they are willing not only to die for. Listen, you see, sometimes it's easier to die for something than it is to live for it. You say, you know, and I thank God for the martyrs, and God knows my heart, and I say thank God for the martyrs. And we talk about the martyrs, but you know, sometimes it's harder to live for something than it is to die for something. And that's where we get in trouble. We say, Lord, if I've got to live by this principle, I don't know if I can live by this principle because, you know, it cuts against everything within me. Now, I'm not there implying that martyrdom is some easy going. Don't misunderstand me. I think you understand where I'm coming from. Sometimes the principle that God places in your heart, if you live by it, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you friends. It's going to cost you a lot of things. But they got to line up with the Word of God, not our own little things that we, you know, raise up with whatever in our own little opinions, but the Word of God. So Christ was always being bared upon, or these influences always bearing upon him to deviate from his principles, be it the scribes, the Pharisees, be it even his own disciples. So these influences will not always be the evil, the bad, the grotesque hell breathing down your neck. Oh, no. Matter of fact, the child of God very seldom initially gets those at all. It won't be that. The enemy is very much more subtle, very much more deceptive than that. He'll use those close relations, those close relatives, those associates, that job, the little love of this, the little love of that, and he'll start to feed into that and open your eyes, this is fine. And so you start to deviate from the principles of your life. Maybe one principle of your life is, Lord, first and foremost in my day, I must seek your face. I've got to know you. I have got to seek your face, not just for things, not because I need finances, not because my mama needs to be saved or my uncle needs to be saved. No, I got to know you, all right? The enemy will very subtly and deceptively come in and endeavor to stop you from doing that. He may not use crack cocaine, alcohol. More matter of fact, he won't use that because he knows going there with you is no use because your mind is somewhere else. But he will try to use something to deviate you from that principle in your life. Maybe you got a principle that you're going to be a totally honest person. You refuse a white lie. Absolutely will not tell any white lie. I don't care how little bit of shade it is. You see, a white lie is something you tell because it gains you advantage. It may not hurt the other person, but it sure helps you. And if you can convince yourself that it don't hurt Jose, if it won't hurt him, then it may be all right for me to tell it because it'll sure help me. All right? And the enemy will come, and you may have a tremendous principle in your life that you refuse to tell a lie. Don't matter what it costs you or how much it hurts, you've got to be truthful. Now, that doesn't mean that you walk down the middle of a highway and tell them the truth about everything you know, okay? There's things you're quiet about. But I'm talking about when you're confronted and you have to say yes or no, lie or truth, you are a man of principle and you refuse to tell a lie. The enemy somehow will try to come. And if you ever deviate from that principle, it's because you've allowed the enemy's influence to come on you, and you saw maybe initially, well, it won't hurt Jose, but you know it'll be all right because it kind of helped me, and you kind of let it go. Well, you start down a road that is absolutely undermine your principle. And the worst thing is this. You're not just telling outright lies. You've convinced yourself it's just a white lie. That's how heresy starts. Heresy is not an oblate lie. It's half-truth. That's what heresy is. That's why it's so dangerous. And that's why our principles are so important that we not deviate from them, because then we deceive ourselves that we're fine when in actuality we're not fine. And just to use an example, and I just thought about this example, but the Bible tells us plainly that liars will not go to heaven. Okay, so that's a pretty strong principle we ought to keep. Just one I just thought of. So we talked about last Thursday about the influences that bore upon Christ about the endeavoring to deviate from his principles. But he refused. He absolutely refused. And I'm glad he did. Boy, I'm glad he did. I wouldn't be saved today. Ephraim wouldn't be born again today if Christ had deviated. If he had deviated from his principles, you and I would not be here today. Because as he started deviating from one principle, he then eventually deviated from the ultimate principle of giving his life on the cross and dying for you and I. But he refused. He was on a mission. Amen? And he refused. Now, I'm not talking about being some hard-headed, just stick in the mud, where we just bless God, can't learn nothing. Now, I'm not talking about that. We all have to learn. We all have to say, you know, I thought it was this way, but the Lord's opened my eyes, it's really this way. I'm talking about learning and being humbled and being like a childlike faith of opening our hearts up and being willing to be shown that we're wrong, that we have to move over here. I'm not talking about that we rise up, save 6 weeks, and I've got a corner on the market and I know everything and I've got a principle that nobody can change. Well, your principle may not line up with the Word that you don't know anyhow. Amen? You don't know the Word to start with, so how can you have a whole bunch of principles upon something you don't know anything about? So are you with me now? I'm not talking about some stick in the mud where we just, you know, we're so dogmatic that we can't be, we're not open-minded to let the Lord teach us. So Jesus Christ refused. All right, that's where we come in here on page 79. That's the meaning of the anointing. He would not allow the influences to affect his principles. Do you ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit? Now, with all that in mind, do you ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit? A lot of people would say now, and I'm going to say something here, and I'm not just saying, not necessarily in this room here. A lot of people in Pentecost and charismatic movements today, if that is what the true anointing is, and of course, most of them, and you may not believe this, but most of them, you can't convince them that that's what it is anyhow. But if that's what it is, then I don't want it. I don't want it. Because they've got a whole different idea of what the anointing is. The emotions, the charisma, the ability to see miracles and all these things, et cetera, et cetera. I'm reminded John never performed one miracle, never performed one, and they cut his head off. Amen? And this is not some ploy against miracles. I'd love to get one this morning if it was the right one. Amen? I'd take one right now if God had one for me. Amen? If God wanted to perform a miracle in my life, I'd take it right now if it was God. So this is no throwing rocks at miracles. I believe in them. But most today, if they felt like what I had just shared to you out of this book, what I've taught the last 51 classes, and we read this book, if they say, if that is the anointing, then I don't want it. And that's why Brother Sparks asked. And so let's ask Gus today. Let's let this question be to you. Do you ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit? Well, if Jay and Tom and Pastor Danny says, yes, I want the anointing of the Holy Spirit, then what we are saying as men is that we want to come under the lordship of the Holy Spirit, which means it's no longer Tom's way, Tom's will, Tom's thoughts, Tom's ideas. That sounds real pretty. But what about tomorrow? What about next week? Well, I tell you what, if you really mean it, if Tom really means, and Pastor Danny really means he wants to come under the lordship of the Holy Spirit, then you're going to start to really learn what steadfastness of God is, what God's patience. You're going to really learn that God's a real patient man. Because next week, there's something inside of you that ain't going to want it. And God's going to be patient to keep dealing with you. You're going to learn something about the patience of God. You're going to learn something about the faithfulness of God. Amen? Because if the first time you kind of done that and God left you, He done left you a long time ago. Amen? If God wasn't patient and expected you to snap your finger and all of a sudden everything was perfect in your life with absolutely lordship, and I mean you were just like this, then I'm telling you now, you won't make it. But the patience of God, you're going to learn what the patience of God is. Amen? Are you with me now? Do you really want the anointing of the Holy Spirit? Why do you ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit? Is it to get something? Is it to feel something? Is the anointing something that you crave? To what end? That you may be used, that you may have power, that you may have influence, that you may be able to do a lot of wonderful things. Is that why we want the anointing? I'm going to tell you now, that's a lot of what the anointing is about in the charismatic Pentecostal movement today. Mixed in with psychology. Oh, yes. That's a lot of what it's about. So we can do some wonderful things. so we can have mighty influence, so we can have power. We want that anointing so we can have power. The anointing is going to humble you. Amen? And why do we want the anointing? The first and preeminent thing the anointing means is that we can do nothing but what the anointing teaches and leads us to do. The anointing takes everything out of our hands. So everybody in this house this morning wants to just jump straight up and say, "Oh, that's me. I want everything out of my hand." Does anybody want to jump up and declare that you arrived to a place that you can just stand before God? Didn't say stand before man. Because see, one day, and the Lord's been dealing with me about this last few weeks in prayer. I said, "Son, one day you're going to stand." And He didn't say it with some little snide. I mean, it was a loving, merciful, gracious that I sensed. You're going to stand before me. You see, we're going to stand before God. Before God. It'll no longer be that person that you thought done you wrong. It'll be God that never did you wrong. Won't be no excuse. And the anointing takes everything out of hand. So could we this morning rise up and stand before God? Could anyone in this house say, "I'm ready for God to take it all out of my hands"? Or do you remember just a few hours ago or a few days ago, you still had something left in your hands? Anybody here just a few hours, a few days ago, realize now by the Spirit you still got some things in your hand that you're trying to control? And it gets us in trouble every time. Every one of us. And so the Lord is simply today, again, in mercy and grace and loving kindness and long suffering, say, "I have a better way." Praise God. Praise God. But that flesh inside don't say, "Praise God." Your mouth may, but your flesh is not saying, "Praise God." Your mouth does not, your flesh does not like the Lordship of the Holy Spirit because it takes it out of His hands. "It takes it out of my hands and puts it into another man's hand that don't know me." Oh, no, don't do that to yourself. Don't do that to yourself. Amen. Don't do that to yourself. You're missing a blessing. Amen. Because if you do that to the best of your ability, because God's leading you, I'm telling you what, that man that you put in his hands can fall flat at his face, but God will honor your childlike faith. And you'll make it, praise God. You'll make it. And that's just an example again. The anointing takes complete control of everything. Let's see where. The anointing takes charge of the reputation. The anointing takes charge of the very purpose of God. The anointing takes complete control of everything, and all is from that moment in the hands of the Holy Spirit. We must remember that if we're going to learn Christ, here's the ultimate now. Now, if we just want to be Miss Heaven or Miss Hell and go to heaven and all that and look good on the outside and sing and all that and maybe have a little added blessing at home with the finances and another car and a little nicer house and the furniture upgraded a couple of times, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, then this don't interest us. Don't interest you. Because the world does that all the time and goes to church every Sunday, maybe twice a month. And, of course, then they got their cottage at the beach and all. And they got God involved in their lives. He's a part of them just like their cottage is or their house or their job. He's a part of what they do. And this doesn't interest them. And it won't interest you if we go to church 15 times a week. It won't interest you unless what you really want is a craving in your heart, God-given, "I want to know this man that loved me enough when I was yet a sinner to die for me. I want to know that man. He's become my hero." Boy, we need some good heroes today. We got a bunch of heroes in the world, but they're not the kind we need to look toward. Amen. We need heroes like the Moses and those men of God. Heroes. Amen. We must remember that if we're going to learn Christ, that learning Christ is by the Holy Spirit's dealing with us. And that means that we have to go exactly the same way as Christ went in principle and in law. In what way did Christ go? He would not let those influences bearing upon Him change His principles. Amen? And so we have to go the same way. We have to go the same way because the Holy Spirit wants to show me Christ. But if I don't come under the lordship of the Holy Spirit, what happens? This is what happens. Just as sure as I'm not under the lordship of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God begins to deal with my heart and I start to go down the road of having Christ revealed to me and it gets a little tighter or a little tougher or the Holy Spirit says, "Well, now, you know, we got to deal with this." If I'm not under the lordship of the Holy Spirit, I'll come to a place where I'll find me an exit and I'll get off the road. Or I'll be in church Sunday and Wednesday and I'll read my Bible Thursday and I'll pray Friday. But I'm getting off this road because I'm not going this way if that's what's going to cost me to see Christ. Amen? Now, am I with you now? Amen. But if we're going to know Christ, then that's the ultimate. So we find we are not far into the Gospel of John, which is particularly the Gospel of the spiritual school of Christ, before we hear even such as he saying, the Son can do nothing of himself. That's what Christ said, and we won't take the time to turn there. The Son can do nothing of Himself. The words that I say unto you, I speak not from myself. The works that I do are not mine. The Father abiding in me doeth His work. So what do you see in these words that Christ said? You see in Him depending upon the Father, don't you? You see Him not stepping out on His own. And He was the Son of God, a sinless self-life, but it was still a what? Self-life that could do some good things. But He said, I've got to set the standard that when those come in the years to come, they'll lean on the Holy Ghost because they won't have a sinless self-life. He did, we don't. But His was a self-life, but it was sinless. Mine is not sinless. That old Adamic thing lives inside of me ain't sinless. Amen? It wants its way. And it don't want its way all dressed up nice and going to church and quoting scriptures and being lovey-dovey. Oh, no. He may deceive me to start with that way, but there's some other things He wants. Amen? He's still there. And you start feeding into Him, you'll find out He's there. Because He'll stand right straight up and say, I like that. Give me some more of it. I like that. Give me some more. Well, I want a little bit on the side here and a little bit over here. Won't He do it? He sure will. And so Christ said, I do nothing, I say nothing, I don't do any mighty works. They're not my works, they're the Father's. They're not mine, they're the Father's. Okay? The Son can do nothing out from Himself. That's the last paragraph on page 79. You see, there is the negative side of the anointing. You can do nothing out from yourself. That's negative to the natural fleshly man. That's negative. Because we want to do things like we want to do them. Now, I'm not talking about that you got to pray 6 hours to figure out when you can go to the grocery store. I'm not talking about that foolishness. Oh, the Lord told me I could go to the grocery store today. That's not what I'm talking about. Okay? It's not what I'm talking about. If you ain't got any food in your cabinets and you got some money and your children's hungry, get in your car, crank it up, and go to the grocery store. Amen? Get the food. Don't get spiritual out here in Never Land. And, oh, I've got to pray. I don't know if I should wash the clothes. I don't know if I should wash my car. I've got to hear from the Lord. If the thing's dirty, get out and wash it. Amen? Amen. Just wash it. So I'm not getting spiritual here. Out here on some limb, people say, oh, I'm afraid to do that. I don't know if that's what the Spirit wants me to do. He wants you to wash your clothes, keep your car clean, keep your grass cut. I'm telling you right now, I'm just go ahead. He wants you to do them things. Amen. So you've heard it. Say, I want the Holy Ghost, though. You just do it, and if it's wrong, God will get me. He won't get you, okay? All right. You with me? You'd be surprised. Oh, you'd be surprised. You start down this road, people take it. Oh, you'd be surprised. I won't get into all that. I'll never get done. Okay, there's the negative side of the anointing. While the positive side can be summed up in one word, the Father only. That's good. If you've made messes like I've messed, you've had somebody pick up you and say, let's go, amen. You mean the Father will still take care? Oh, yes. Praise God. I'm glad He will, amen. As I said before, you'll learn His patience now because you'll say, how can He be so patient with me? Perhaps that's a little different idea of the anointing from what we have had. Oh, you said that right. He's a mouthful there. That's a whole different world than what we hear about today. Whole different world. And there's multitudes that's going down this road. Multiplied millions are going down the road of the other anointing, which is not an anointing at all. The anointing is for daily life. That's for daily life. Amen. It's just the daily life. Oh, to be anointed the Holy Spirit, what wonders will follow, how wonderful that life will be. The first and the abiding thing about the anointing is that we're imprisoned into the lordship of the Spirit of God. That's a good place to be imprisoned. Somebody, that's a good person to be in prison with. So that there can be nothing if He does not do it. Nothing. Well, Peter was in prison with the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost said he'd do something, unlock the prison doors. Amen? That is not a pleasant experience if the natural life is strong and in any way in the ascendant. Now, well, we could stay there for weeks. If the natural life is strong, if you're a strong-willed person, and you've just got things that you're just going to do, I mean, you know, I'm going to do this right here. It's because of a strong nature and a strong will that is in the ascendant. It's always rising, and instead of being made weak, it's being made strong. You've got to decrease. And instead of the self-life decreasing, it's always in the ascendant increasing. That's, you're going to have troubles. Now, God will be merciful. God will be gracious. Thank God for His patience, His long-suffering, His meekness, His all those things. But it's got to be dealt with. If you got a strong-willed natural man in the ascendant, it's got to be, oh, God, bless God, you got to express your opinion. And most time these people, when you talk to them, it's hard to get a word in edgewise because they're not really listening to you to start with. They got to express their opinion. They're not hearing you because what they've got to say is more important. Amen. Their mind is geared on themselves and they're in the ascendant and they're hearing you, but they're right ready. As soon as you finish, they got to say it. You see, the strong-willed natured person in the ascendant will have a hard time because that can't be existent in your life. Therefore, Jordan must be there before there can be an anointing. What's Jordan? Oh, that's the death. That's the place of death. That's the place that self has to die. And so if you sense that strong will, it's not mean that God's condemned you, that you're damned. No. But it means it's got to be dealt with. You got to run into Jordan. Amen. They just built a $7 million bridge over Jordan. And that's one of the great works of art. And they think it's going to produce peace in the Mideast. Just build a bridge over the Jordan River. But they need to get in the thing. Amen. They need to get into Jordan. Not across it. They need to get in it. Amen. I thought about it when I heard it on the news this morning. They got a bridge over the... And I'm sitting saying, I'm fixing to talk about getting in the thing. They're building bridges over it. And I know you need a bridge over to drive the cars. But you know what I'm talking about. We need to go back and get into Jordan. And we don't have to ride to Israel to get it. We can get in one here. Amen. Right here on this property, at your house, wherever. Get into Jordan. And I don't know about you, but I had to take several visits down to Jordan. Amen. Anybody been lately? The putting aside of the natural strength and self-life is a necessity. For the anointing does carry with it essentially the absolute lordship of the Spirit. Absolute lordship of the Spirit. You notice that in 2 Corinthians 3:16, and we won't turn there either, when it shall turn to the Lord. And that's the phrase that's in that verse. When it shall turn to the Lord. When the Lord is the object in view. So the Holy Spirit could ask us today, He could look us in the face in certain areas of our life and say, when are you going to turn to the Lord? In that area of your life, Jay, Pastor, Ephraim, when are you going to turn to the Lord? Oh, I'm in church. I didn't ask you nothing about the church. I didn't ask you about reading the Bible. I prayed for the lost. I didn't ask you nothing about praying for the lost. Jay, Pastor, when are you going to turn to me? And we're sitting there knowing the whole time that our talking about our church going and our prayer life and our Bible reading is nothing but a cover-up because we know by the Holy Ghost there's an area in our heart that we have not turned to the Lord yet. We've not turned. It's still about us. Hold on to something. Not about the Lord. Amen? Not about the Lord. And I have to remind myself, or I believe it's the Lord that reminds me probably, that you know, He died for me. Go back to the basic simplicity of Christianity. Where was I at? I was like that lost Isaac. Where I wouldn't have never been born. I wouldn't be standing here today, be a pastor, whatever. I wouldn't be saved today. It hadn't been for a miracle of God. I owe my existence to this man. So why don't I turn it all to Him? Because you got two of you living there. And one of them don't like the Lord. You got to acknowledge this morning. We just need to get honest. There's something inside of you that don't like Jesus. Don't like Him. Don't want Him. Hates Him. Because this man, Jesus, represents you no longer being in control of your life. And your selfish natural man, my selfish natural man, does not like that at all. And so we must turn to the Lord. The veil is taken away, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image, even as from the Lord the Spirit, or the Spirit which is the Lord, which is the Lord. You're in the school and you can see Christ and learn Christ, which is being transformed into the image of Christ under the lordship of the Spirit. We are being transformed. Amen? We are being transformed. When it shall turn to the Lord, when the Lord is our object in view, just like Isaiah, we use the example many times in Isaiah 6, I'll use it again. Isaiah had his eyes on the earthly king Uzziah. Well, when the earthly king Uzziah died, he was no more than a potato picker. Amen? He was laying dead. It was like when Marilyn Monroe died. I'll never forget what Brother Swaggart said. He said they'd rolled her out and they put a tag on her toe. She was nothing more than another piece of meat that the movie Mongols went out and left her. She was dead and found somebody else they could exploit and make millions of dollars on. And when Isaiah finally got his eyes off of Uzziah and realized this man is just like anybody else, when he's dead, he's dead. And I had put too much emphasis on Uzziah. He lifted up his eyes a little bit higher. And what did he see? Into that other world, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And just a matter of moments, he said, Lord, I am undone. The next second, the angel brought a coal from the altar. The next second, Isaiah's crying out, what? Here I am, Lord, send me. And what is that saying? This is where I was at. I'm ready to move from here and move on with you. He turned his eyes to the Lord. Prophet of God turned his eyes to the Lord. Amen. And said, I'm ready to go now. Is it not possible that you and I in our lives today, this morning, 10:40 on a Tuesday, is it not possible that there's some things in our lives we've not turned to the Lord? Isn't it? Well, the Holy Ghost is bidden. The Holy Ghost is bidden for that area of your life. The Holy Ghost is calling. The Holy Ghost is wooing. Why? Because you're a bad person. He wants to condemn you and send you to hell. No, he said, have you seen what I want to show you? Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate. He's got something better to show you. He wants to show you the other part of the Trinity. But with us, with Christians, let's see, when it shall turn to the Lord, and the Lord is our object in view, but with us Christians, with ever devoted, with us very devoted, very earnest Christians, what a long time it takes to get the Lord as the sole object. Is that saying a terrible thing? We say we love the Lord, yes, but we do love to have our own way as well. And we do not love to have our way thwarted. You know what that means? That word thwarted means? It means that something prevents your way from being accomplished. And we want our way accomplished. Let's read that again, since y'all like that scripture, that sentence was so good. We say we love the Lord, yes, but we do love to have our own way as well. And we do not love to have our own way thwarted. Is that true or not? The Holy Spirit is bidden. The Holy Spirit's drawing. The Holy Spirit's dealing our hearts. Now I want to stop right there and turn to Matthew 16. I want to give you a perfect example of this that we've used many times. And poor old Peter, I'm sure glad he got the Holy Ghost, because we preachers would have wore him out, I reckon, if he hadn't. Amen. Matthew 16. We want our own way. Now, we've talked about this often, but let me just close this today in Matthew 16. A perfect example, but you have to remember something here. Let's don't be too hard on Peter, because the Holy Ghost had not yet been given. Amen. We live in the dispensation where it has been given. And if we compare Peter here to after the first minute of Pentecost, I don't think we want to compare our lives to Peter. It's easy to compare our lives to Peter in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, but remember, Peter didn't have the Holy Ghost. He had not even been yet given. But we live in the dispensation where we can walk in the same Spirit that Peter walked in the book of Acts. Amen? And so when we throw stones at Peter, and that's not what we're doing, but when we look at Peter in this light, we say, Peter, I can't believe you did that. We can easily compare ourselves to Peter because we see a lot of us in Peter. But Peter had not yet received the Holy Ghost. Go compare yourself to Peter after Acts chapter 1. That's the New Testament church. Okay? With the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so when we read this morning, we can't use this as a leverage to say, well, Peter was like that and I'm like that. This is in Matthew, it is not in Acts. Okay? But this is a perfect example of someone not being under the Lordship of the Holy Spirit. And for a very good reason. He had not even yet been given. But go find this same Peter walking under the Lordship of the Holy Spirit, and you don't find him against John. You find him walking alongside of John, going where? To the hour of prayer. That just a few days before, he couldn't pray 1 hour, but now under the Lordship of the Holy Spirit, he's going to the house of God at the hour of prayer beside John, the one that he just pointed a finger at, because he's under the Lordship of the Holy Spirit. Total different world. That's where we should live. Amen? That's what we should be desiring to acquire, to walk under that anointing of the Holy Spirit. So here Peter is, not under that anointing, obviously because it had not yet been given. Okay? Matthew 16. Now, you know Matthew 16. Well, after, let's read real quick. Verse 13. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John, some Elias, others Jeremiah. He said to them, but whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Now, we know this story very well. This is when the Father revealed to Peter a revelation of who Christ was. By the Father, not by the flesh. We know this is the starting of the church. When Jesus said, the gates of hell, upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. All right? So here's a church. This is Christ's declaration of the initial starting of the church, or what he would build the church upon. He said, I'll give the keys of the kingdom of heaven unto this church. Here's Peter having received that revelation. But Peter is not under the lordship of the Holy Spirit. And this is what you and I will do every time when we're not under the lordship of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 21, you've got to see these words. Here's Peter having just received the revelation of who Christ is. He's excited. But notice these next words, and this is what happened. I may not have time to finish this. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things with elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Go back to the first part of that verse. From that time forth began. Notice those words. It's very important you see those words. From that time forth began. That simply means that he is about to initiate a teaching, a direction that they haven't heard before. You got to get this. Peter got a revelation of who he was. He said, upon this I'll build my church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's great. That's great. But now Christ starts down a road that they've never been on before. He starts something new. And the old natural man says, wait just 1 minute. What do you mean you're going to start telling us this now? We're not ready for something new. We don't want to be taught something else. We don't have to do something else. We're excited right here that you are Jesus Christ the Messiah. Come on, get this. And anytime you don't walk under the lordship or the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus starts to require you to turn and walk in a different direction, a new direction that you've not walked in before, if you're not walking under the lordship of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you'll do the same thing Peter did every single time. And that's why people don't grow. That's why people don't grow in the Lord. Because somewhere along the way, the Holy Ghost requires something in your life. Maybe you were slothful. Maybe you were jealous. And I'm just using besetting sins now. And they're saying, the Holy Ghost came and said, I'm going to deal with you. I'm going to show you how to do it right. Praise God. And you said, wait a minute. And you started down that road and said, wait a minute. I don't want this. You didn't say it out of your mouth. Your mouth said in church you wanted it. Your hands were thrown up in the air and said you wanted it. But when Tuesday came, Wednesday and Thursday, and he began to teach you by the Spirit, you wouldn't go down the road. Because we weren't under the lordship of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Because at the end of that road is the ultimate of knowing Him by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Amen? So He began here to teach and to show His disciples how that He must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now, I don't have time to finish this. I want to just show you this one point. I'm going to have to stop right here because I don't want to get into this too deep and not really explain it. This is what happens. This is what kills us every time. We'll just use one word here. It kills us every time. And men now call it legalism. They call it too hard, too left, too right. Jesus here, let me just explain this real quick. Jesus here has had, or the Father has revealed to Peter who Christ is. There's a tremendous excitement. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere to these disciples, Jesus says, now it's time for me to start teaching you about the cross. This is the initial teaching about the cross. When you study this, Jesus Christ moves away from the multitudes and now begins to narrow down to teach His disciples. He's no longer going to the multitudes as He was. He's now narrowing it down to the disciples. Why? Because they will be the ones that will be at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost that will receive the power to walk under the lordship of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He's not teaching the multitudes about the cross. He's teaching the disciples. And so right here, once he finds one man that says, you're the Christ, the Messiah, he says, this is what I'll build my church. The initial teaching to the building of the church was about the cross. The cross. That's what verse 21 is. From that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples. Those next phrases is all about the cross. Everything in verse 21 is about the cross and resurrection. Now watch these words. I'm not making a play on words. It's very important what you see here. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He... Circle that next word. What is your next word? Must. It is imperative. Listen, that's what kills the natural man every single time. Jesus left no room. No room. He said this must happen. And when He said must, the natural man in Peter says, oh no, we found another way. When you start to put the pressure on the natural man and say it must be this way, the natural man in Ephraim, just like the natural man in Pastor Danny, is going to squirm and say, now you've put me right down in a corner and you're giving me no out. You're giving me no options. You're telling me that I can't do it. No way. Jesus Christ says, I must go to Jerusalem. And you can put must in front of every phrase He used here. Look at it. I must go to Jerusalem. I must suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes. And I must be killed. Now if you read on, and we'll touch this Thursday. When you read on, that's when Peter rose up. And the man that had just received the revelation of who Christ was, Jesus would say, Satan, get thee behind me. Thou savor the things of man and not the things of God. I'm going to just throw this nugget out. You know why? You know what Peter had a problem with? He was nearsighted. Nearsighted. All he could see was right now. The immediate. That's the things of man. Anytime that all you can see is the immediate, and I don't care if the thing you're seeing is good, and that's what your mind is focused on, and you hive around that for 6, 8, 10 weeks, you become nearsighted, and our minds are on the immediate. The man of God, the man that thinks about the things of God, listen very carefully, and Jesus taught this, I don't have the time to get into this, when Jesus went to Jerusalem, and He walked into the temple, and He overturned the money tables, this is something He established. The things of God are not just right now. The things of God engulf the past, the future, and the present. That's why the things of God engulf those wells that Abraham dug that the devil stopped up. We got to go back and unstop them. Our things of God embrace the future kingdom of Christ coming, and our immediate always takes all that into play and say, I can't be about me. There's a past and there's a future that I have to be excited about. Amen? That's where Peter's at. He was nearsighted. He was nearsighted. He was thinking about the immediate, but Christ was thinking about eternity. He was thinking about the eternal kingdom. He was thinking about Pentecost. Peter wasn't excited about Pentecost. He was excited about Peter. Amen? He was concerned about Peter. And so Christ said, I must go to Jerusalem. I must suffer many things of the elders, and I must be killed. I must be killed. Must be. Must be killed. Must go and suffer. And Peter rose straight up, what do you mean must? And that's what the natural man don't like. He don't like to be put in a corner. He likes options. He likes another way. Amen? We can say amen. That's exactly right. We like another direction. You know I need to do that, and that's the best way, but can't we do it this way? When Christ began teaching about the cross, He said it must be this way. But you all want to shout because He didn't stop with the going to Jerusalem and the suffering and being killed. Look at the last part. And must be raised again the third day. The must is in front of that too. You see, that's the future. He incorporated the future with the present. And all Peter could see was right now. And Christ was sitting there saying, Peter, you don't see it. You don't understand it. Yes, I got to suffer. Yes, I got to die. But just as sure as I must die, I must be raised again the third day. It was all in His hands. It was all in His power. And Peter didn't understand that because he was nearsighted. The immediate. And that's where most, and I've said it this Sunday, that's where most Americans live. Boy, we have really been duped. That's where most Americans live. The immediate, the nearsighted. What we got and what we're going to do with it and how we're going to keep it. And how we're going to get some more of the same. Amen. Is our real future in our hearts and our minds? Do we really see what the future is? The trump of God could sound at any moment. The trump sound, and this little mess down here is forever behind us. Amen. Amen. Peter was nearsighted, and it cost him. But he was not under the lordship of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not been given. Take that same man, go to the book of Acts, and read until they hang him upside down. What happened to him? He got tongues. He got fire sitting on his head. He got the same thing we can have, the Holy Ghost. He came under the lordship of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In his life. Not to perform miracles. That's not my idea. But to live right. You know what? You've heard about to be witnesses. You know what the Holy Ghost really was for? You know what the Holy Ghost, you know what the power of the Holy Ghost was really for? Very simple. The baptism of the Holy Ghost was so those men could live overcoming lives. Holy, overcoming lives. And if you read the Gospels, you know why. Because they needed something to help them live overcoming lives. So they quit denying the Lord and quit rebuking Christ. Peter rebuked him and then denied him. And it said there he rebuked him. If you study that, what he did was Christ was standing here with the disciples. Peter says, hey, come over here a minute. He pulled him over here like this. Hey, I can't believe. What you mean we must? No. He pulled him aside from the rest of it and started chiding him. The word rebuke is chide. He got angry. You study that. He got angry with Christ. We ain't going that way. No, we ain't going to suffer. You don't need to suffer. He wasn't worried about Christ. He was worried about himself. Worried about himself. But take that same man and put him under the lordship of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He looked at those that crucified Christ and said, I'm not even worthy. Hang me upside down. You see, he had a power we can't have. That's a lie. The devil wants to paint that picture to us. He had the Holy Ghost. Under the anointing of the lordship of the Holy Spirit. That's what God has for us. That's what Christ has for us. So I don't mind using Peter as an example if we do not say, well, that's the reason I'm like I am. I'm just like Peter. Peter there was before the Holy Spirit was given. Thank God. Thank God we don't have to be nearsighted no more. We can choose by the grace of God not to be nearsighted. Amen. Not to think about the immediate. We can turn and say, boy, Abraham, Martin Luther, oh, Wesley, Finney, those men, look at the price they paid, the wells they dug. I've allowed the enemy to cover those wells up in my life. Oh, now look at the future. The trump of God's going to sound. Ages beyond ages beyond ages that we're going to be ministers of Christ and we're going to talk about how good He was to us. And I'm sitting here worried about right now. Oh, Lord, I want to grab a hold of the past and grab a hold of the future and put it in my hands right now and say, God, I want to live for You. I want to come under the lordship of the Holy Spirit. That's what God has for you. That's good news, saints. That's exciting. That's exciting. But it does mean that the natural fleshly man must not have his way. Must not have his will. Amen. Must. And it's only through the power of the cross that we're able to embrace that. Thank God for the power of the cross. That's why Paul said, I declare to know nothing save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen. The power of the cross. The power of the cross unto men that could save their souls. Amen. That good? You understand? That simple enough? Now I want to explain Peter a little bit more. I kind of hurried through that, but we'll pick up on that Thursday morning. But I want you to really think about that, Peter. And we're not going to use it as an excuse. We're going to say, Lord, that's how I am. Must be because I'm not walking under the anointing of the Holy Spirit in some area of my life. Because Peter changed. Amen. I want to be like Peter. I want to be like Peter was. I want to follow Peter as Peter followed Christ. I want to be like that Christ that Peter followed. Amen. Don't want to be influenced that I deviate from my principles. God give us principles. How many of you know, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you know you need God-given principles in your life, but you won't let influences bearing upon you change. That it may cost you, but just stand. God wants to do that for your life. Amen. Not man-made, but God-given. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand. Amen.